Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Happy New Year. 2026. Yeah. Who saw it in great style? And oh, you don't want that, do you? Not yet. Who saw it and who stayed up till midnight? Oh, go you guys. That's fantastic. We promised ourselves that we would stay up an extra hour than we usually did, so 10:30 we were off to bed. Yeah, so yeah, we kind of were getting old. No, we're not. Really felt at the end of last year to sort of step into something, really felt I was being led into something by God to do 40 days of something, okay? And prayer and fasting, yeah, that would have been really good, but I came across this book. Online, it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day, and it's a 40-day journey. Okay, now Pete Scazzero is an author that I really like. I have some of his books. I have a book of his, and it's called Emotionally Healthy Leadership, and it's really good. It's really helpful. So I kind of thought that this would be really good. Now, the idea was, and I Googled it all out, if I started on the 1st of January, what day I would finish it, and but I'm a little bit like, I can't wait. So I decided the first day of my holiday, which was the 23rd of December, that I would start into it. And so I did. Now, usually when you start into these 40 days of something, there's often something that often welcomes you in and it softens you into whatever the journey is that you're going to do. But not this one. Let me read the first day, the first scripture. Mark 11, 15 to 18. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So straight away, I'm confronted and I'm challenged with Jesus getting angry. It's like, okay, not quite what I thought. And in his anger, what we're seeing is that he's driving out people, both the people who are buying and who are selling, and then causing huge disruption and turning the tables and things like that. Now, of all the times and places where Jesus could have gotten angry, for all the injustices that he would have witnessed before this time, and all the things that had happened to him, all the things that he knew was going to happen to him, yet it's in this place, at this time, about this that he gets angry. Surely he'd be wanting to draw people to the temple rather than driving them away from it. And the thing is that all of the things that were taking place there were necessary for people to be able to come and worship at the temple. Because there were those pilgrims who traveling from far off places, it wasn't practical for them to bring animals for them to sacrifice. I mean, Jesus alone knew what that was like, how difficult it was to travel as a caravan of people, for he himself got left behind. You know, how difficult would it have been to have brought animals to keep them pure and what was necessary for them to make sacrifices. So, of course, buying them there would have made so much sense. So much better that they could make the purchases there, so that then they could go to the temple to make atonement for their sins, to renew and to rededicate their relationship with God, the covenant relationship that he had with him, as well as to express their love and adoration of God, which was all according to the law. So all these things were so necessary to take place. And we all know, some of us have traveled, that to go to different countries, to go to different places, there are different currencies. So the need for currency exchange is necessary. And we all understand that money changers need to be there. They need to be around. And to occupy that space, they probably have to pay for it. So not just to the priests, not just to the temple guard, but to Rome herself. So sure, the costs might have been inflated, but we all understand the concept of business, don't we? So why get angry? Now, the temple courts were meant to be places where one would expect to be able to come in and they would be able to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Torah. There would have been rabbis with their disciples around them who would come in and lean into the teaching. It would have been a place where you would have expected worship and prayer, the sweet sounds of hearts open to God, surrendering to God. And it was a place too where old relationships would have been deepened and new relationships would have been created, which would have been a beautiful foretaste of what was to come in the temple. Yet, at this point, all Jesus could hear was shouting and haggling and people clamoring for business and for people trying to find the best bargain. Of course, as we look at it, the key is what Jesus says in this passage. He says, "My house will be called a prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Now, that house that he is talking about at this point is the temple. The temple is a place of encounter. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of renewal and rededication of the covenantal relationship. It's a place of worship and of adoration, a place of preaching and teaching and correction, a place of being with and in the presence of the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God Almighty. And the temple would have been a place of awe-inspiring beauty, a place of peace and of hope, of life and of love for people of all nations, for all that would call upon the name of the Lord. Before the people can even get into the temple, it seems like they're having to shoulder barge their way through what is taking place in the temple courts. And for some, I imagine that they're used to this. They come every year. They know that this is what has been happening. And they're okay with it. But for others, I imagine that it will be stressful. They will have felt that they've been taken advantage of, and they'll be overwhelmed by all the people and all the smells and the animals and the noise. It would just be so much. And then for others, hearing about what takes place here back home, they're thinking, it's too much. I can't go. The cost of it is too much on all levels. And we don't often hear or read about Jesus being angry. Gentle, meek, and mild is generally how we perceive him. Yes, he does display power and authority when he heals and delivers people. And his wisdom and his understanding constantly amazes them. Yet here we see that Jesus is angry. He's not cross. He's table flipping angry. Welcome to day one of the 40-day journey to emotionally healthy spirituality. Whoa! When that hit me, I was like, okay. Now, the 40 days doesn't have to be 40 days in a row. That's what I figured. It's going to be along the way. Because I needed to kind of sit with this a little bit longer. Because what kind of did pique me was this Jesus being angry. So Christmas happened a couple of days afterwards. We had a lovely time with family. And then we were preparing to go on holiday. Now, when we go on holiday, we go to the same place. And part of relaxing for us is exercising. We're active relaxants, and we like to climb mountains. This is not really a mountain that we've climbed up here. It's only about 100 metres high. But we climbed this mountain a couple of times during the week that we were there. And at the top, you stop, yes, to take photographs, but yes, to catch your breath. And it's just wonderful to stand up there and to look beyond. Okay, now you won't be able to see it very well, but our campground is in there. It's not where you see the clearing to the left, it's right in the middle of the forest. Okay, so it's very easy to be in the campground surrounded by trees, okay, where you literally can't see the forest for the wood. Okay, you don't see what is beyond, but as you move through, then you get to the beach, and then there's like about 5 meters of beautiful white sandy beach. But as you come up to the top of this mountain, you can see it all. And you can see beyond even the photographs that are there, and it's beautiful. And on that first day when we got up there, and I was pausing, and God just reminded me from a higher point, you see a different perspective. It's like, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And then I kind of had this check in my spirit again about Jesus's anger. Now, anger is a secondary emotion. Now, when I get angry, it's often because I'm frustrated, I'm disappointed, I'm afraid, I'm ashamed, I'm sad, and you could add a few things on. And from that point, I might get angry. Yeah. But what was Jesus's primary emotion? What was the thing that caused him to get angry? Absolutely, there would have been frustration and disappointment and a sense of injustice. But overarching all of that, I wonder if his primary emotion was that of love. That because of all that was taking place and the noise and the chaos of the temple courts, people were missing out on fully experiencing of what is good and what is pure and what is holy and true and beautiful, which is one way to describe what a house of prayer might look like. And while he was angry at what was taking place in the temple courts and how those people were taking advantage of others, absolutely, he was angry for his people. And so I wonder, what does this mean for us? What is it that we can learn from this story? See, we read this passage post Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. So we understand why Jesus came. We understand what he has done for us. And that because of him, we are restored back to the Father in relationship. And we understand what Jesus has endured on our behalf. And we know that love motivated all that was done. And we're reminded by what Paul tells us, that we ourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in us. And so what that tells us is that we are, and we are becoming, a house of prayer. A place where we encounter God, his love and his grace and his forgiveness. A place where we find renewal, experiencing that transformation from death to life. A place where with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength, we worship and adore God. And within us is the place of communion, of union, of relationship, of conversation. The dwelling place of God is not just with us, but within us. God with us. Not a place that we have to go to, that we have to journey to like the people of God once did, but because of Jesus, God is with us and within us. Yet still, like those pilgrims of old, there are things that hinder us. There are noises and chaos, and there are things that clutter up our lives and get in the way of us experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus speaks of. And Jesus himself warns us about this. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He has come that we may have life and life to the full. This life of fullness is that Jesus speaks of in a way is difficult to describe because for each one of us, we will experience it differently. But it is a life with God, him and us in him, where no matter what it is that we face or we experience, we are not alone. He is always with us. And this richness and the depth of his love for us cannot be exhausted. And the beauty of this life that we have with him, despite the chaos and confusion and the ugliness that is around us, can still be experienced day after day after day. So then the question is, what are we being robbed of from our relationship with God? And what are we robbing ourselves of from this kind of relationship with God? I like what a French priest and author writes. His name is Jean Danielou. I can't pronounce it. "I have such a need of clearance as the Saviour affected in the Temple of Jerusalem, a riddance of clutter of what is secondary that blocks the way to the all-important central emptiness, which is filled with the presence of God alone. And when I read that, and I read it again, and I read it again, it's almost like arms wide open. I have such a need of clearance, as the Saviour reflected in the Temple of Jerusalem. I need it. A riddance of clutter of what is secondary that blocks the way. And so I add that to our questions as well. What needs to be cleared that is secondary to our lives? Now, for some of us, we will know what is robbing us and even have a sense of how we might have been robbed by others. We may know, too, what clutters up our lives that distracts us from being wholehearted for God. But we also may need to sit with God and allowing the Spirit to speak of them. It was kind of easy for me to name a few things as I considered this. And one of them, I don't know if you've heard this word before, it's a new word, fubbing. Has anybody heard of fubbing? You have. Phone snubbing is what it's called, okay? It's when you come into a space and everybody is on their phones, okay? And basically they were choosing their phone over interaction with real live human beings, yeah? I bet we've all been in situations where we've gone in and everyone's on their phone and you kind of sit there and so you kind of take your phone out so then you can be like everyone else. Or even then you get into space, you go, I'm not going to be fubbed today. I'm going to fub someone else. I don't know. It's a terrible word. So you get in there and you're on the phone and it's so easy to get caught into your phone and go down the rabbit warrens. And so it's like, yeah. Yep, I've got a bit of an issue with this, and it's stopping me from entering fully into the life that God has for me. It sounds ridiculous, I know, but it does. But then there are other things as well. As I sat and I took time to be with Jesus, and I asked the Spirit to reveal to me the things that I don't know of that are causing me, that are robbing me of wholeheartedness with God. And I'll be honest, as I did, it hurts, because it hits deep. It's a good hurt. It's a really good hurt. And the thing is, the beauty of it is the Spirit highlights that I know that he's going to journey with me and he's going to empower me to walk through this so that I can be changed and I can be transformed. So the question is, what kind of things might be robbing you of experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus came to give you? Some of these things might be people. The things that people have said, the things that people have done, people who are in your life who are not good company. I don't know, it might be attitudes that you have about things, unforgiveness, wrong beliefs, wrong decisions that we've made previously, and we can't seem to get out of the consequences of them. The list goes on. It will be personal to you as it is personal to me. The challenge is, though, that as we try to spend more time trying to deal with the clutter, trying to justify our thoughts and behaviour, trying to pack it up neatly and put it away to one side, you know, put it behind things, we move and we try to keep rearranging things, it often will rear its head and out it comes. We spend so much time trying to deal with the stuff when what God's desire is for us is that clutter be gone. The thing is that there are things that we can do, to flip those things on their head. It's to acknowledge them and to name them. Hi, my name's Kate and I fub. Okay. The thing is that that we all have choices. So I have a choice to go into a space and go, I'm not going to get my phone out. I'm going to just sit and I'm just going to be. We had a situation the other day where I was waiting for Guy. He had been waiting for me. Now I was waiting for him. I could have very easily got out my phone and just sat there on my phone, you know, waiting. But I didn't. And along came a gentleman. He said, hello. And I said, hello, happy new year. And he goes, oh, and instantly we were in conversation. And we had a really lovely moment, and then he was about to go on his way, and I said, bless you, and he turned around and goes, do you know Jesus? And we ended up having this really lovely conversation. Guy came back in. We had a conversation. I hope that we encouraged him. And I met some of his whānau. They all came across the road to greet him, and it was really overwhelming. But it was really wonderful, this wonderful interchange. I could have just had my head down. What would Jesus do? He would sit there and wait and smile and be open and to be ready. But there are things too that Jesus has done, and only things that Jesus can do, and he will continue to do for us. One of my favorite scriptures is Luke 4:18-19. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives, for the prisoners, and to recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." His word, his life, his promises, this is the good news. It is the hope and food for our soul, our very being. And so we read it, we listen to it, we allow it to soak into our very being. For the word of God is alive and active, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. See, we're in those places where we find ourselves bound up and imprisoned in habits and mindsets and unforgiveness, continually going around and around the mountain. He is the one who can set us free and put us on the right path, and he helps us to walk out the freedom that he has for us. And he is the one who releases the oppression, the heaviness of oppression. It's in his name and in his power. He lifts it off and he breaks it off us. The thing is, we need to acknowledge our need of him. We need to say, yeah, I'm struggling with these thoughts. I find it so difficult to forgive. I find it so difficult to let go. I need your help. I need the power to walk in the freedom that you have given to me. And not to feel the weight of it. It's not like no one else has experienced this, because the writer in Hebrews tells us this: since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this comes from the hall of faith. But since we're surrounded here by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we've got friends and family outside who are also these clouds of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who knows you. He has written the story. He is the one who will refine the story in your lives, in our lives. He was the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and ultimately sitting down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Let us do what we can do, and let God do what God does best. And in all of this, we need to remember that Jesus is not angry with us that these things are in our lives. He's angry for you. He's angry for me. His righteous anger is because he loves us. He gave his life so that we would be free from oppression. We'd be free from the constraints that we might find ourselves in, free from the noise and the chaos that is around us and within us. He came so that we would have life and life to the full. Now, the thing is that 2026 lies before us. And I don't know what it holds for each one of us. But I do know and I do trust that God's plans for us are inherently good. He is a good, loving, faithful God. His plans are that we would prosper, that we would grow and mature in our relationship, our faith, and our love for him and with others. They will be hope-filled plans. They will be life-giving plans that will not only benefit us but others and glorify God. And these plans will far reach beyond ourselves, beyond our capability and our gifts and our talents, and most likely beyond our years. And they will be fulfilled in Him and with Him and for Him. See, Jesus doesn't want us to have to shoulder barge our way through this year, as He did back in the temple courts, flipping those tables. His heart is for us today is to experience the fullness of life He came to give us. The invitation this morning as we come to communion is to consider what it might look like, what it might be that blocks us or hinders our way to God, and to allow there to be a clearance of the clutter of what is secondary that blocks the way to the all-important central emptiness which is filled with the presence of God alone. So I invite you this morning to come forward to receive the elements and to take them back to your seats, where we will wait to take them together. We hold in our hands these precious elements of the body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's through Jesus that we are clean, that our sins are forgiven, that the way has been made for us to enter into relationship with the Father. We do not need to shoulder barge our way through life, through those things that hinder us, the things that entangle us. We do not need to be robbed anymore of the things that have been taken from us, that we may have given away or that we may have allowed others to do, we may not have allowed others to do. Jesus' anger was because He loves us. His love is for us. And I wonder if these words from this priest resonate with you. I have a need of such clearance as the Saviour effected in the Temple of Jerusalem, a riddance of clutter of what is secondary that blocks the way to the all-important central emptiness which is filled with the presence of God alone. Father, in your presence, together, side by side with one another, you see us corporately, yes, but you see us personally. Pray that you would bring revelation to us of those things that are taking from us so that we don't have the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. Spirit, speak to us. Spirit, empower us to do what we need to do. Help us to walk and the freedom that is ours because of what Jesus has done for us. To you be the glory, we pray. And with grateful hearts, let's eat and drink together. Initially, I thought that those words were a little bit harsh for the first day, but I can understand. I totally understand. Jesus wants to clear the path so that we can walk emotionally healthily into 2026. I believe that this is a year that we have been waiting for. What does that mean? I don't know. I feel like the Lord is saying for us to buckle up and get ready to go. And I remember that we had a friend's son who was being baptized quite a few years ago, and the picture that I had for him at the time I had completely forgotten about until I was praying into this message this morning. And it was the picture of a fire being prepared. You know, there's paper and there's kindling. I obviously don't know how to lay a fire, but it was a fire that was prepared. And the word was for this young man was to be prepared every day, every minute of every day, to be prepared for what God might do. And then start over again. Be prepared every day for what it is that God might do. I believe that's for us. Well, it's for me, it's for us, it's for everyone, for us to be prepared. So let's get rid of the things that hinder us and that entangle us and take our vision and our eyes off Jesus and what it is that he has for us, and keep focused on him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Hey, do stay for a cup of tea. However, if you would like to be prayed for, we would love to pray for you. So if it's anything that's kind of come out through the message this morning, then we'd love to stand with you, declaring that freedom over you in Jesus' name, or if it's anything else, then we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, spend some time in fellowship. Don't forget to grab the children. Don't forget. And God bless you all.